depending on the leading of God. That is different than living by fate. F-A-T-E. The dictionary defines fate as the power supposed to determine the outcome of events before they occur. Hence, the inevitable necessity or the destiny. Doris Day, which the older ones who are in the service remember, she made a song popular. And once in a while on the Oldie Goldies stations, you can hear it. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Hey, I didn't plan that, it just came out. How about that? But that's fate. The unavoidable, the inevitable. Whatever will be. Now, Christians do not, certainly should not, live by fate. We live by the leading of God. We are to seek the will, the determination, the purpose of God, not some unseen force. Now, there are those who ask, but isn't the Christian's God sort of like this thing of fate? Don't Christians accept whatever happens as destined from God? Well, now think about it. Yeah, I understand why objectors to the criticism of fate take that approach. Don't Christians accept whatever happens as having been destined from God? No, not biblically. I can answer yes when a person approaches the matter, the subject, without a biblical understanding. Some Christians admit that some Christians have this fatalist concept of God. When something bad happens, to explain it, they'll say, well, I guess it was supposed to be so. Ever met anyone like that? Have you ever maybe even said that? Something that you'd rather not happen, it happens, and well, must be, it was God's will. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Look at Galatians. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. If you have your Bible, turn to it. Galatians chapter 6. Paul warns Christians so that they can avoid, so they can prevent and to keep from happening unpleasant results. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not going to intervene. You make a dumb move, you're going to serve the consequences of that dumb move. We got a big highway out front. And so you see a semi coming down. And you got to get across to the other side real quick. And you think, you know, I believe I can make it. Boom. You run and you don't make it. And now you look like that raccoon that didn't make it. Huh? Yeah. You see, you're going to serve the consequences. Well, probably was supposed to happen. What? No, it wasn't supposed to happen. I'm in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, you do things, you entertain things, you participate in things, sowing to the flesh. Flesh meaning the not just the flesh in the sense of the skin covering your skeleton, but the flesh of the old nature, the wrong way of thinking. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You make dumb decisions, you're gonna reap dumb results. Don't look at all kind of spiritual say, well, you know, I really wanted to know what God wanted, and I felt this is what he wanted, and so I went ahead and did it. No, God doesn't want sowing to the flesh. Go get in the Bible. Look in the Bible. You say, well, I don't know where to find things. You know, there are resource books you can find. Okay? Such as a lexicon. What do you call them? Where you have all the Bible verses. Any what?
Concordance.
Concordance. That's what it is. Thank you. I had obviously drew a blank there. So did the flesh. And so... you get a concordance. Now you want to study worry. You can open the concordance to the word worry, and every place in the Bible where worry is listed, it'll give you them. Now you can take your Bible and look up those verses for worry. And with a tablet, you can write down the ones that seem particularly applicable to your situation. Not all will be. Say there's 50 verses that have about worry. There may only be 10 that fit your situation. But that's how you study the Bible. That's how you find out. Do you think us pastors know every place everything is ever spoken of in the Bible? Good night, we'd be supermen. Well, we're pretty good, but we're not that good. And so use a concordance, okay, and it'll give you that understanding. That's how you study the Bible. And so Paul says here in verse 8, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So you make decisions that serve the flesh, you're going to serve the consequences. Not a matter of fate. It certainly isn't God's will. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you do truly godly things and make truly godly decisions, then the Spirit of God is going to help you, and you shall reap life everlasting. You say, oh, so that's how I get salvation. No, you get salvation by faith. But this life of salvation that we have, you need to develop it. You need it to grow, and this is how. So when we say, well, must have been, apparently it should have been happening, must have been so. No, it doesn't must have been so. Now, another one, Philippians. Turn to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, there, those of you that are in the Bible, you recognize this passage where it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Now, we're making a list here. If you were studying this, if you were wanting to study this, you would take out a tablet and you would start a list. Whatsoever, .. okay, colon. And then you would put behind that true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. And then he goes on and he says, now, how to apply these things. Okay, whatsoever true, honest, just, that's what you want. How do you get them? How do you apply them? Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise. Now, here's how you do it. Okay, so we're going to, how do we apply it? Now, here's how we do it. Think on these things. Don't think about wrong things. Don't think about dumb things. Don't think about self-centered things. Think about things like this. So now we got our TV. No, you don't have a TV, but you watch the things that are on TV on your internet. Okay. All right. You feel good not having a TV, but you have an internet. Well, however you have it, what you're going to do is you need to look at things that are pure. And so that movie, there are a lot of programs. Now, my wife and I aren't into movies. We don't watch a lot of movies. I'm not against watching movies, okay? I'm not against movies. Now, I like action movies, okay? I like car chases and blood and guts and all of that. But Mrs. Hain doesn't. So we don't watch them, okay? I like to watch TV with her. And she'll, around Christmas time now, she'll turn to Hallmark movies. And you know, they get them Hallmark Christmas movies on. And I'm not into them. But I'm sitting there, and all I have to do is watch for 5 minutes, and I'm hooked. Okay. And then she'll say, well, maybe we ought to go and look at such and such. Not now. Good night. I want to know how this goes. But there are regular TV programs, half hour, an hour long, and they got a good story, good plot. But they're not pure. There was one program that, there were several programs that we were watching. We liked the development. It was a whodunit kind of mystery, you know, and I liked that, but they were not pure. I remember the one particular one, I don't recall what the movie, the program was, but I know the one actor, he was a lead player in it, and he got home real late. Well, it was too late to go home, so he went to the female's house. Now, you know, he didn't sleep in the sofa. And he got up the next morning, and then the program went on. He said, now, you know, he talked to her and says, you know, we really ought to finish what we started last night. Your place or my place? Click. Click. That's not pure. You don't watch that. I don't know how the program ended at that point. I wanted to know. But listen, whatsoever things are pure, you think on these. And so whether it's a TV program or a joke that's told or whatever, whatsoever things are lovely. There's so many things there. You know, say, well, how do I know what they mean? Well, start looking them up. Try a dictionary to start with. And then you can look into some of the, you know, Bible verses having to do with lovely. Paul advises that good results come from good things. And in that sense, we can say you control your destiny. Now, I know there's going to be happenings from outside of what we control. There'll be influences that come in us that we wouldn't choose them. We didn't choose them, but there they are, and we have to deal with them. But our response to that is not, well, apparently it was supposed to happen that way, or God would have prevented it. No, God might be testing us. He might allow some things to come to see how we're going to react. There are things that come to life that from God's perspective, it's a test. From the devil's perspective, it's a temptation. You see, you're tempted to do wrong. You're never tempted to do right. Temptation is to do wrong. But how are we going to handle this happening? If we're going to respond like we ought to in a godly manner, then we pass the test. But if we end up giving in to it and choosing the wrong thing, we fail the test, but we pass the temptation. And we don't have to do that. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 3 to verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called you us to glory and virtue. Wow, do you see what he just said? God has given to us all things that are necessary for life and godliness. Did you read it? That's what he just said. He has given you. You a Christian? You born again? He has given to you all things. So all we have to do is use them. Avail ourselves of them. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We escaped that. Hallelujah. We are able, by the promises of God, to partake in the divine nature. We can do godly. We don't have to do the other thing. Now look, there's not going to be some kind of a holy glow around you. You know, you're going to be walking on the floor. Your feet aren't going to be suspended a little bit. Think about making the turkey dinner, okay? Oh, my goodness, what a chore and what a task that is. You know one thing I have learned since Mrs. Hayne has not been able to do the cooking and baking and all? Now, she'll instruct me. Boy, we had a crock pot of potatoes and carrots and a big hunk of roast beef that was in there, and a can of cream soup over it, and then I sprinkled a can of or a pack of onion stuff on it, and boy, that turned out so good. But you know what? I have determined I do not like cooking. There are some people who like cooking, and God bless you. Yeah. I like eating it. I told Pat, and we've talked about the future. If she goes first, if I go first, so on, you know. And I said, you know, if you go first, it's frozen dinners, okay? And I bought a pack of 24 hot cakes, and you can put them in the microwave, and you get adjusted to it. You say, well, that's not as good as homemade. No, it isn't. But you get used to it after a while. That's all you know. Okay, that's what I'd live on. I do not like cooking. I might, you know, I could if I took a notion, but my notion at this point is I can't wait till she can get back in the kitchen and cook and do that sort of thing. And now where was I? We're in 1 Peter. In verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence. We need to do this. This isn't something you say, well, I prayed and asked God to help me, and I don't understand, and that will never happen. He says, giving all diligence, you add to your faith. Mm-hmm. These are things we need to do. He said, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Virtue, the virtue knowledge, the knowledge temperance, the temperance patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and on and on and on. We add those things. You say, well, they're not, I don't have them. I don't understand them. Well, study about it and find out about it. Brotherly kindness. Are you a natural grump? Well, you can change that. You can make yourself to look happy. Okay? You can make yourself to appear jolly. You say, well, that'd be a fake. No, that would be an attempt to change. This idea of saying, well, that wouldn't be real. No, it won't be real. But you start doing the right thing. What is it? A habit. If it's done for, what is it, 2 weeks? 30 days? Okay, you do this thing and it becomes a habit. So why can we not apply that to adding these things, okay, to virtue knowledge? I don't know. Yeah, and you probably don't want to know. But if you'll take the time to add knowledge and to learn some things and to know some things, And he goes on and says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And that's the condition that too many Christians are in. They're barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. And they want to whine and complain about others who seem to have that. But I can't get it. I don't know what God has against me. You're working against yourself. And so add these things. Well, now look, I'm going to move along here. The sovereignty of God, that's the almighty power and purposes of God. The sovereignty of God is not the same as the forces of fate. It is not that God has certain things that will happen and regardless they're going to happen. God is principled. God is orderly. God is symmetric. Okay? For example, the principle, one of the principles of creation is gravity. Now, when we come up to the church and looked and I saw him, I said, Sam's got the lights up. Congratulations, Sam. Or did you make Charity do it? She had to do it. Okay. anyway, Sam's got the lights up. Now, when he was up there in that bell tower putting those lights up and needed to come down for something, if he'd have thought to himself, you know, it's going to be a lot quicker if I just jump out of this bell tower here, okay, and make a direct route. You say, well, that would be fate. No, it's not fate. It's a principle of creation called gravity. He's not going to float down. He lost a lot of weight here in recent half year or year or whatever, but he's not going to float down. God is principle. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because here's an excuse that a lot of people use. They treat Romans 8, 28 like a magic wand. All right? Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so to remove all unpleasantness from life's events, to try to offset the consequences of my foolish choices, well, you know, all things work together for good. Yeah, God is able to take even the unpleasant or bad things that we have no control over that happen to us. He is able to take them and keep them from devastating us, and he's able to change us to be able to deal with them. But you can't just say when something bad comes along, well, you know, all things work together for good. I don't know how that's going to work this time, but that's what the Bible says. Yeah, that's the magic wand.
Yeah.
Okay? This thing's come along, result of my choices. This thing's come along because I have not thought on pure things, lovely things, a good report, okay? And I'm going to wave the wand. Turning to Hebrews chapter 12. Because in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, I believe this verse fits into this type of thing. Where, you know, according to what we do and how we act, we cause God to chasten us. Just like your child, according to what your child does, they cause you to discipline them. You didn't choose to do it, but because of their wrong conduct, you as a parent now must deal with that. He says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Yeah, that's true. Chastening, disciplining is not joyous, but it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, if you don't resist it, but you yield to God, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by that discipline. Not trying to avoid it by saying, well, must have been, apparently was supposed to be happening, or all things work together for good, wave the magic wand. No, you yield to the chastening. Mm-hmm. Just like the child that causes by their conduct the parent to discipline them. Now, if that child will not resist that, but will accept it and admit their responsibility for what they did, and they should not have done it, and I knew better, Mom. Okay, then they can, that's being exercised by it, then they can have the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Things can be good again and be as they ought to be. Yesterday, while I was reading, I had this particular magazine I was reading in, and the editor of it is James Ray. He was a missionary, I believe in England at one time, but in a few different countries. He was also the director of the BIMI. It's called Baptist International Missions Incorporated. And the missionaries that serve through this agency, this board, are in 100 different fields around the world. They service 1,000 missionaries and people that are associated. So they have been around for a while. As a matter of fact, Lee Robertson, I referred to him, I think, in Sunday school. He helped start this mission agency when he was living. And James Ray had this article, Can We Know the Will of God? Well, obviously that fits great with the message that I had. So I read it with interest, and I wonder if this can be incorporated in what I shared, and I believe it can. In Romans chapter 12, and again, this is a familiar passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what that just taught us? That just taught us that God has a perfect will for your life. That same verse declares that you can prove or know the will of God for your life. Now, this is not, you know, I have to decide, should I go to Giant or should I go to Dollar General? I don't have time to do both. I'm not sure which one I should go to. Oh, Lord, help me to know which one I should go to. Not that kind of will of God. God has a place, not every place, not just any place, but a place for you to be and to serve. There is not any place like this place and anywhere near this place, so this must be the place. Yeah, I won't repeat that because it take too much time. But God has a place. But now listen, what I'm sharing is true as it was written for missionaries, about missionaries. But it's not limited to missionaries. It can be applied to people who are going to be involved in a trustee position, or people who are going to be involved in a deacon office, or people who are going to be involved in teaching in Sunday school, or people who are going to be involved maybe in a music ministry within a church. God has a place for you to be and for you to serve. He writes, opportunity is not the call. You say, well, I'm not going to missions. Listen, missions isn't the only thing that you get called to. Pastoring isn't the only thing that you get. Call means leading. When our daughter Monica went to Bible college, and she knew that God's will for her life was to become a teacher and teach missionary children. So when she was at Bible college, she would say that God has called me to teach missionary children. Well, the other young students who were there were all came from the influence that only God only calls men. Because a call was to become, okay, a pastor. They had a very narrow view and understanding. And so she wrote home or called home and she said, "Dad, I don't know what to do. They don't accept the fact that God has called me to this. They tell me that can't be so," because she couldn't be a pastor. She couldn't, you know, serve a church. And I told her, I said, "Monica, here, listen. When instead of the word call, you just say God's leading." And so she began to do that. When she was talking with students, she'd say, "Well, God's leading for my life is to become a teacher of missionary children." "Oh, that's wonderful." As a matter of fact, at graduation, the pastor of the church, who was president of the school, when she came up to get her diploma, he acknowledged and put a ribbon with a medallion on it around her, acknowledging that she was going into an area that there was a great need for, and he was happy that they could be part of meeting that, okay? But all she had to do was change the word from call to leading. So when I say, and I'm quoting a Francis Dixon, the call of God is that deep inward conviction accompanied by peace in the heart. You say, "Well, I'm not called to missions." All right. The leading of God. You got that? The leading of God, that is deep inward conviction. You've been asked to be a Sunday school teacher. And you said, "Pray about that. Think about that. Here's what's involved. I'll answer any questions." And now what you're looking for is the leading of God. For you to have a deep inward conviction that this is what God wants from you. See how that works? For the person who's called to missions, it's to go to another country. But you're not called to that. But we need somebody to become a trustee. We need somebody to become a deacon. We need somebody to become a servant. We do need people to become a servant of the church. The ladies who take care of the food area of the church and some other responsibilities. Okay? And you see, what we need is for you to have the leading of God. Listen to this. Dr. Ray says, opportunity is not the call or not the leading. There is plenty of opportunity and many open doors. Ability is not the call. The invitation is not the call. The need is not the call. The desire that you may have is not the call. All of those things together are factors which combine, and God works through a lot of them. But just because an individual has the ability to do something doesn't mean that God may want them to do it. What is God's leading? What is God's will? It was in 1840 that David Livingstone, you know, he was the missionary who opened up the dark continent of Africa. It's not dark to us now, okay, other than the darkness of communism and socialism that runs rampant in it, as in our country. But at that time, there were places that a white man had never been, places that the gospel of Jesus Christ had never been presented. Robert Moffat made this statement, I quote, "In the vast plain to the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." And that seemed to be the deciding moment when David Livingstone set his heart on Africa. My, David Livingstone traveled 29,000 miles through Africa. Now imagine that. Back in that day, they didn't have all of the equipment we have. They didn't have a GPS to know where to go. They didn't have any of the tools that we have today. He literally opened up dark Africa for other missionaries. And everywhere he went, he left his mark. He administered medicine, for he was Dr. Livingston. He was a medical doctor. He gave out the message of Jesus Christ. But Livingston saw so much death during his life. He witnessed the murder of hundreds of Africans by slave traders. And the trail through Africa that he did explore was a trail of tears and sickness and many times in despair, but he still plodded on. His wife was back in Scotland with the children. She was to be there for a year, but she communicated with him. This was not by cell phone. She didn't have iPad Messenger. She sent a letter. And 2 months later, he may have gotten it. Whatever the timing was, he got a letter. And she did plead and said, "David, I miss you so much. I want to come early. Please let me come." He gave her the permission to come early from what their plan had been. And after only 3 months of being back in Africa, Mary Livingston became very ill, and then she died. The will of God is not always without a price. Livingston later wrote, "I loved Mary when we married, and the longer I lived with her, the more I loved her." Then he added these words to his journal, "I am left alone in the world. Mary, Mary, I feel like I could die." So did he pack up his belongings and go to the coast and catch a ship to sail back to Scotland? No, he did carry on. And though he was lonely and missed her all the time, he continued to go and continued to serve. James Ray asked this question in his article, why? Why would a man go through all of that? And I've only briefly described his situation. But why? And then Dr. Ray, when he visited the childhood home of David Livingston in Scotland, he saw lying there a journal. And that journal of the young man, the boy, David Livingston, was laying open to this place. And as a young man, Livingston had picked up a pen and had written, "I will place no value on anything that I have or possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ." That, you see, was his motivation. That, you see, was his determination. Not his pleasure, though he had things he enjoyed. Not the goals that he liked, though he had them, but they were always set aside for the purposes of Jesus Christ. His commitment to the will of God had led him from Scotland to Africa. It's only a side note, but when he died, two of his servants cut out his heart and buried it in Africa, because that's where his heart was. I don't know if that was by instruction or if it was just the thing that they knew, but that's what happened. And then they prepared his body, took it to the coast. It was sent to England, and it was buried in Westminster Abbey and is there today. You can walk to the place, and it's got its marker that says, "Here lies David Livingston." Why? How is it he could go from Scotland to Africa and back to Westminster Abbey? He could do it because he involved nothing in his life but that which promoted and honored the Lord Jesus Christ. What a challenge. What a challenge. Father in heaven, our desire indeed is that we might know the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we, dear Father, though it may be in minor manner compared to that of others, we thank you, Father, that we are able to have your will in our lives. And though it may not lead us to the extremes of Africa or something of similar sort, we pray, dear Father, that it will lead us to do what is your will, your leading for our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.